This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
Chapter 3 and verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Paul then asked a tremendous question at this point. He said, then what advantage has the Jew? Being as circumcision is of actually the heart, not the outward.
So what's the point of being
and
a Jew?
All
right?
of that. So what advantage does the Jew have then? Is there any?
It's huge.
And he says, or what is the value of circumcision?
Yes.
Much in every way. So there is a tremendous advantage, he says, and that's wonderful.
Yes.
To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God.
Oh, marvelous.
So from them came the prophets. From them came the fathers. This
and
is
the
wonderful.
Messiah.
Yeah, and the Messiah. For goodness sakes.
Yes.
Verse 3. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God?
Mm-hmm.
By no means.
Mm-hmm.
Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged.
Excellent.
But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way.
Mm-hmm.
By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. Wow. So this is a tremendous moving forward of Paul's thought and point. Yeah. So the Jewish person, he stops to address it, being as this is a matter now no longer of letter but of spirit, and it is ministered by Jesus Christ to the hearts of people, 2 Corinthians 3 again, and being as circumcision is now of the heart and not
of the flesh.
Not of the flesh.
Mm.
So then does the Jew have any advantage? Well, the answer is yes. Certainly so, very much so, because, and he goes directly to it, he doesn't go so much directly to say they had the law of Moses, but he goes instead in this direction. He says they had the oracles of God. Wonderful, and that's in a very large sense, I think. They had the oracles of God, the prophets, the God's people of old who brought his word, and all the way down then to Messiah himself, the ultimate proclaimer. And of the Word of God.
Yes.
So, this was wonderful. This was great.
They had the one God, of course.
Yes.
The legacy of who the true God is has unfortunately been ditched by Gentiles, and that's a tragedy. We have not paid respect to the Jewish heritage there. We have not acknowledged that Jesus was absolutely correct, of course, when he said that salvation is from the Jews. Would that we'd stuck with the creed of Jesus.
Oh, wow, yes.
Because this remains the most puzzling thing about orthodoxy, so-called today, that we have abandoned the creed of Jesus. This would be, I think, pointing to the fact that Christianity is the only world religion that begins by discarding its own founder's creed. That's a considerable error, one would think, and we need to pay attention to that very closely.
I like what he goes on to say. Then he's saying, if they were not faithful over time, and then particularly in mass, the Jews were not being faithful to the oracles of God as per the Messiah.
Yes.
Now that he has come, but he says, does that nullify God's faithfulness because they were not faithful? And the answer is certainly not.
No way.
Yeah. It doesn't matter what, if every human on earth was not speaking the truth, God would still be standing right there with the truth.
Yes.
It is what it is.
Yes.
So let every man be false and God be true. So that's.
And then he knocks on the head some idiot argument from out there. Somebody's saying, well, you're saying we should just lie, you know, the more we just lie up a storm, that way God's truth will be more distinct by comparison.
Yes.
That's a silly argument, he said. Some slanderously report that we're saying that, well, that's ridiculous.
Let's
Let's not just do evil, the good may come.
He's going to touch on that, again, I think, in the 6th chapter in verse 1.
Yes.
Some say that. So apparently this was something that was making its rounds.
Has the permanence.
Verse 9, and he's going to turn back to this issue that
Jew and Greek,
that people are not just.
Mm-hmm.
What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. And then we get this tremendous, this is an amazing rehearsal of a variety of scriptures, I guess. But he's going to, it's a tremendous indictment. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. We're in verse 11.
Yeah.
No one seeks for God. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Verse 14, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. 16, in their paths are ruin and misery. 17, in the way of peace they have not known. 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Talk about an indictment.
Indictment.
Wow.
Quoting Isaiah 59 to a large extent there. So it's an Old Testament passage.
Yeah,
he indicts the whole world. We're on trial. We're in court. God has summoned the whole world to a law court. That's quite clear. And now we're learning how can we be vindicated in this world?
Yes.
Only through Christ. No other way.
Yeah. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law.
Yes.
So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Now, I think what he's saying here is, we've just read the Paul is quoting from actually a number of different Old Testament passages. Mm-hmm. But he's saying, the things the law says, it says to those who are under the law.
Yes.
So who would this apply to that he's just been reading? And I think he's saying, ha, this applies to the Jewish folks.
Yes, well.
The people who were under the law
are
being described here.
Mm-hmm. And that
is an amazing statement then.
Oh, yes.
And that takes us back then to the beginning of this moment when he has said in verse 9, what then, are we Jews any better off? And he says, not at all.
Not at all.
So there was a sense in which they were better off in every way because they had the oracles of God that were committed to them and wonderful things.
Mm-hmm.
But now he says, in another sense, we're not better off at all because these things are written that no, there's none righteous, no, not one, nobody understands, no one seeks for God. And he says, this is written to people who are under the law.
Mm.
What it says to people. So, yes, it's an indictment of those same folks, Paul and the other Jews.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
So then he continues on in verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So, and that certainly it did. I mean, what God brought to the people through Moses and the law gave to them a knowledge and understanding of sin and what sin is. So we understand that.
Dan, this is where people can get in trouble in 3:20 that you just read there, because by the works, the erga, the works of the Torah, you don't get to be right with God. Mm. Justified means to be made right with God. However, in 2:13, we just read that the doers of law will be justified. So you've got now to balance those two statements. And in 2:13, he's talking about ultimately there is a law by which we're going to be judged, and it's the Torah of Messiah, as it later turns out to be. But it also remains true then, the works of the law, just doing the Mosaic law. And by works of the Mosaic law, he must particularly mean those things, as Dr. James Dunn says so well, those distinctive markers, the boundary markers between Jew and Gentile, like the food laws, like the Sabbath, like the holy days, like the tassels and circumcision in the flesh. Those are the things which performing will get you nowhere.
Mm-hmm.
There's no performance value at all in those works of the law. But it still remains true that the doers of Torah in the best sense, the spiritual Torah of Messiah, those are the people who get it right. Isn't that, I mean, that's
yes,
beautiful thought.
Certainly. Excellent.
It's possible then to get in a muddle, isn't it?
That's right.
And people have.
That's exactly right. So I think, again, Paul is able to be very decisive here by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. And I think we tend to lose sense of this. The sense of what Paul is saying here is no flesh will be justified. He means neither Jew nor Gentile. Yeah. He's looking at these large pictures of people.
Mm-hmm.
And so when these words now are said, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law,
mm-hmm.
although the law and the prophets bear witness to it.
Mm-hmm.
That's very important.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Here's verse 23, which I think is often misunderstood. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. So that we hear quoted often. But I think sometimes we quote it thinking about all, meaning every individual. And I think that's true. I wouldn't argue with that.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the greater sense of it is here. All have sinned. All flesh, no flesh shall be justified.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Jews and Gentiles that's his background here. That's the point he's making.
Yes.
Jews will not be justified by the law, and the Gentiles didn't have it to be justified by it anyway. So,
yes.
You know.
True.
Very good.
So the truth in 24 is the real justification, the real being made right, and we need to remind our listeners that's what that means, to be made right. This comes as a gift of grace, then, through the redemption which is in Messiah Jesus.
Mm.
Now, this is obviously contrasted with the law of Moses.
Yes, yes.
And yet it doesn't undermine the spirit of the law. That's
surely
the
not.
It doesn't
that's
abolish
right.
law flat out.
Sure.
It certainly modifies it from letter to spirit.
Right. Verse 25, whom God put forth, now we're talking about Messiah Jesus.
Yes, for the first time.
Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith.
Ah, good translation. I like that.
This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the former sins. Wow.
Yes.
It's quite beautiful, I think.
It's beautiful, and it's honestly a hinge point in the whole book, isn't it? Because back in 21, he says, now, something different from just law-keeping is comes this new thing in Christ. So now we're simplifying everything and saying that there's no salvation outside of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
No Jew gets saved apart from the acceptance of Messiah, who has come and who is coming in the future. That's quite clear. We don't want to blur those distinctions, that salvation is only through Christ from this point on. And I like the way you translated that one in 25. Displayed publicly, he was crucified publicly, as a propitiation. That's the word for the lid of the ark, where you found mercy, the mercy seat.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm.
As a mercy seat in his blood, to be received by faith. Not exactly faith in his blood, or implies that indirectly, but that faith in his blood is not the main point here. It's through his blood, and all of this is accepted as faith. But people forget that blood is also the ratification of that covenant. And that brings into force the new covenant then.
Yes. What Paul has told us all the way back into the second chapter and even verse for 12 and forward is that those who are without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law.
Yes.
But then Paul has unfolded for us here that those under Moses' law are not going to be justified anyway.
That's
by
right.
the law, the letter of law that we're talking about, shall no flesh be justified.
That's,
so that's
it.
Tremendous.
It's getting great clarity now. It's very black and white, isn't it?
Yeah.
That crowd is out, this crowd is in.
This is what's happening now.
And it's all in Christ. So
right.
there's nothing apart from faith in Christ, but that always implies the obedience of faith. We need to come back to that always, right?
Yeah.
Faith without obedience is not faith.
That's it.
That's clear.
Right. And that's James's point when you think about it.
Yes.
Faith without obedience isn't faith.
That's right.
You know, he wants to. Yes. He describes it as a dead faith. Well, that's something that's not alive, doesn't live, right. Has no effect. Yes. It's no nothing.
So we'd say that James then is balancing an erroneous interpretation of Paul. Right, he's coming against those people who are misreading Paul to say it doesn't matter what you do. The famous phrase in James 2:24: "You see, then, brothers and sisters, that a man is justified by works." By what he does, and not by faith alone. Faith without works is dead, as you just said. That's, there's room for error here too, isn't there? You can see how people can get in the muddle easily.
Surely. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Yes.
So, wow.
Then that faith in Jesus may also be rendered as the faith of Jesus. There are some translations that make a point of that. I would say both are true. You certainly have to have faith in Jesus, but you better have Jesus as your model as well. So you need the faith of Jesus. He is the model of correct faith before God. So faith of Jesus is implied in faith in Jesus.
I like this. It seems to me that what Paul is saying, when you put verses 24, 25, and 26 together, he's saying that God has put Christ forward as a propitiation. We have this, and this mercy is here, is found in this. And we find then that there's a divine forbearance that he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time. But I like the line where it says that he, that is God, might be just and the justifier of him that has faith in Jesus.
Yes.
I like that thought because God, I think, had a dilemma in that here we have people not doing very well at keeping the law that had come to them through Moses. So they're failing in that sense, and Paul's been bringing that out. Us Jews, we don't have an advantage because we had the law and broke it, so that doesn't help us much, he's saying.
That's right.
But here he's saying God had a dilemma. Is he going to have anybody that will be just at all? How does this work? Does he just say, well, I'm not going to, sin doesn't matter to me anymore. I'm just going to just get me some people and it doesn't matter. And I think what Paul is saying is God had to work it out in a way that made sense to God.
Yeah.
That he could receive people and he himself, God, remained just while he justified the people. And I think in Christ Jesus, he found something of such value to him.
Yes.
God found something of such value in a man. That what man had done, that God could actually remain just in his own mind, be just in doing what he did, and at the same time justify others because of how much Christ meant to him and his sacrifice. So what we could not quite get there in our our efforts through the law of Moses, Jesus now, and the Messiah has brought us to God in that. And God is just and the justifier now. It's all working out.
It's also simple now, isn't it? We've got Christ is the ultimate thing. That's where you concentrate.
Yes, yes.
And so anything that takes you back to a regression, back to Moses, is sub-Christian. You're killing yourself keeping the laws of Moses, let's say. You know, you're losing your job on Friday afternoon at sunset, if necessary.
Right.
You're keeping the holy days, trying to get off a week at the Feast of Tabernacles, and you're doing all of that in vain.
Right.
It's not gaining you any advantage before God at all because you're trying to do Moses mixing with Christ. This becomes very serious stuff. It's divisive.
Yes.
The moment you try to mix Moses with Jesus, you've lost the point that you were just making. Mm. Everything is Christ now. But not only just Jesus' death. You have this hymn about faith in the blood of Jesus. It's all right, but it is also dangerous because it's more than faith in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is essential. See that.
Of course.
But it's faith in the teaching of Jesus as well as his death. And what evangelicalism has done is to reduce the faith to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Dangerous. You've lost the historical Jesus and his model, as you just said. God has now put the final way to go. And that's Jesus and what he taught. The faith of Jesus, not just the faith in Jesus. And we'll get to it. It speaks of You have to believe Jesus and hear him preaching, not just, as the NIV gets it wrong, not just hear about him.
Yes, yes.
The translation says, oh, I've heard about Jesus. Yes, he died and rose. That's all right. You've got to hear the preaching of Jesus. Mm, it all goes back to the Kingdom of God gospel introduced by Jesus in Mark 1. If you don't make that your foundation, you're really floundering in Bible study.
You're exactly right. Verse 27.
Mm-hmm.
Then what becomes of our boasting?
Yeah.
It is excluded.
Mm-hmm.
By what kind of law?
Mm.
By a law of works?
Mm-hmm.
No, but by the law of faith.
Ah.
For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law.
Wow.
Wow. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith?
Mm.
By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law.
Ah. Huh? We're pro-law now.
Yes.
We were sort of against the law in some sense, but now we're pro-law in a different sense. There's got to be two different senses in which
he's
against and for at the same time, right?
That's right.
And otherwise we're in contradiction.
Right.
Isn't that a marvelous passage there? So he talks of the law of faith. I get it. Not the law of Moses now. Mm. The law of faith, the Torah of Messiah, the law of Christ and faith in him. I love that. That's very clear. So we're then going to be put right. Justification is always being made right rather than wrong, straight rather than crooked.
Mm, mm.
And it's apart from the works of the law. Just grinding out the Mosaic stuff is getting you nowhere.
Yes, yes.
And trying to think that by Sabbath keeping and holy day keeping and physical circumcision and wearing the tassels, you're just not going anywhere. Mm. All you're doing is making yourself look strange. You're dividing the church.
Mm.
Not necessary. What about 29? The God of the Jews? Is that the Trinitarian God we're talking about? I thought the God of the Jews was the Unitarian God that Jesus affirmed in Mark 12:29.
Yes, yes.
Guess what? That's the same God as the God of the Gentiles. There's only one God. It is not the triune God of Orthodoxy.
It's interesting. There are not two Gospels.
Right.
There are not two gods.
Yes.
This is just completely...
Not two natures in Jesus.
Not two natures
not
in Christ.
100% man, 100% God. That's 200%. That's another two.
Yeah.
Right?
Totally non-scriptural stuff.
All of this is... Isn't that a clever way to destroy something? Well,
you
cut it in half.
Yeah, and dress up half of it the way as another version.
Yes,
it's a whole different thing.
That's very confusing. As A.H. Newman, the famous Anglican who became a Roman Catholic, he said, "Why don't we just admit that our doctrine of the Trinity means that we have to say that two things are one?"
Yeah.
Ah, it's a mystery. They say.
Yes, yes.
No, it's a mystification.
Actually.
Mathematically, it won't work. It's a mysterious mathematics, you know, and then it's called a mystery because it's a contradiction.
No.
Let me give you another quote from Dr. Hay, who lectured on the Trinity at Cambridge, and he said, "Why aren't we frank and honest enough to say and admit that our doctrine of the Trinity is wholly unintelligible?" I like that from Aditi. Refreshing.
Like yes.
Refreshing candor.
Honest enough to admit. Yes. I like that. It's challenging. That's good.
Yes.
The
God of the Jews is easy. That's one. One single Lord. Yahweh, our God, is one Yahweh, not two, not three. Certainly not binitarian, not Trinitarian, but Unitarian with a little u, not Unitarian. Universalist, not that, but biblical Unitarian.
Mm.
That would be the doctrine of God that Jesus himself held.
And shouldn't it be alarming then to people who think we have come to a better, different understanding of God than what the Jews had? We Gentiles out here, we've got an understanding that God is actually three persons or something or another.
We're doing better than Jesus?
Yeah.
Are we more righteous than Jesus?
That's right.
That's a tendency in churches sometimes.
That's right.
No, let's stay with Jesus. Why not? He's a good foundation.
By all means, that's right. So whoever the God of the Jews is, that is the God of the Gentiles.
And ask the Jews.
Talk to any Jew and you can figure this one out. That's right.
They are horrified at the triune God, as are Muslims.
Yeah.
So we're talking huge issues that's here. Right. We're talking about the division, multiple blocks of humanity, isn't it?
Yeah. the
God.
You know, and we recognize, we understand the Jews had then a real problem in receiving the Messiah when he came, and that's a great misfortune. But they never had a problem in understanding how many God is. That there's only one that is God, and that and so from that we should learn. We should learn, I think.
The mistakes of history are patent, aren't they? When you present a Jew with a Messiah, Savior, who is God the Son, you've antagonized him immediately, and rightly so. Now, the apostles did not present that to the Jews. They weren't going around saying the Messiah was God the Son.
Of course not.
That offense wasn't there. Other offenses were there, namely the Messiah was dying on a cross when he should be ruling in Jerusalem.
Right.
That was offensive.
Right.
That's part of the story had to be unpacked, and is in the New Testament, But there was no issue over who God was.
Yes.
And the same with Islam, too. Muslims are very offended by the notion of a second person you call God. It's not a second God, they would say, but it sounds like two persons and each one is God, though that sounds like two gods. We don't need that kind of debate.
Yeah.
Quite unnecessary.
But, why shouldn't our faith be the same faith as his prophets and people of old had?
Indeed, and of Jesus.
Yes, and of Jesus himself.
The faith of Jesus, why not?
There's only one who is God,
I know.
And they knew that.
Isn't that simple, though?
That's...
How about Christianity based on Christ?
Whoa! What a strange idea that is.
Rocket science? Let's try his creed.
That's right.
The most important thing he said is to get the God thing right. Before you love that God, you define who God is.
Yes.
We haven't done it.
Otherwise, you might be loving the wrong God. It would be, that would be tragic.
Why are not sermons preached ringing out from the pulpit Sunday by Sunday on Mark 12:29?
Yes.
Examine the commentaries, listen to the internet. A deafening silence about the very embarrassing fact that the creed of Jesus is not being espoused by his followers.
You're exactly right. Wow. Well, we forget sometimes that the apostle of the Gentiles was a Jew.
Don't we?
So Paul himself was a very devoted Jewish fellow. And one thing he never did, he never departed from that one person, God.
That's right.
That one who is... that one individual who is the God of the Jews.
That is the great unifying truth that I think your site is helping to promote. But it really needs to be said. And all the arguments about, well, don't teach me doctrine, teach me Christian living. I'm tired of that. Every teaching is a doctrine. Whether it's how to have a better marriage or to understand who God is and who Jesus is.
That's right.
All of that is doctrine.
Yeah.
We're so confused language-wise. The devil has done a number on us. We're dumbed down. We're not thinking about what we're saying.
Right.
Let's start with the creed.
Well, you have all those amazing things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And then in the 7th chapter of Matthew, we get this. They were astonished.
Yes.
They were amazed at his doctrine.
Of course.
It's just teaching. All of it's teaching. All of it's doctrine. Now, however you want to look at it.
I think we can put that one to rest then.
Yeah, you hear probably so.
Oh, I don't want to do doctrine in church. That's divisive. I want to do Christian living. Oh, well, that's a doctrine too. Well, I mean, I don't want to do that doctrine. I want to do that doctrine. That is big-time model. In any other field of endeavor, medicine, law, you wouldn't put up with that kind of scrambled nonsense.
Yes, yes, yes. Well, it's a great chapter.
It is.
Excellent.
Isn't that great, the final remark there in 31 of chapter 3? We're establishing Torah.
Mm.
When all said and done, we haven't abolished any Torah, but have we modified it from letter to spirit? You bet we have.
Mm-hmm.
Has this affected Sabbath? And
which was what was the? It's what the letter was intended to do to begin with. It was a shadow. It was intended to eventually be merged into the reality of that, and that's spirit. And
wouldn't this be part of what Jesus said when he said, "There are many things I cannot tell you now"? When he was on the earth, you bet. And Paul is the one bringing all of this brilliant new thing to us.
Great stuff.
You'd hope that by now, 2,000 years later, we might have got it. No, but we're still in the big model.
We're still wrestling there, Ezra. That's good.
Can't be that. I don't think it'd be that difficult. You know?
That's right.
He wasn't writing to people with PhDs in philosophy.
Christianity was actually pretty right on, pretty easily grasped and understood until the philosophers did get a hold of it in post-biblical times. And it's never been the same since. It's been a struggle.
Famous quote from one lecturer who said that when Christianity became theology in the worst sense, that was the fall of Christianity. Mm. It became abstract Greek philosophy, ousia, beings, hypostases, hypostases, and two natures. They lost it.
Yeah.
The simple biblical realism of the one God, precious truth, that was lost in the shuffle, and we're struggling. We're now reaping the rewards of that chaos in 30,000 denominations.